scripture reading for this morning is from Mark chapter 15. We'll read 33 to 39 at this point, the death of Jesus. Page 1583 in your pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. Mark chapter 15, 33 to 39. Then our text is verse 38. I'll read the passage. I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," and the congregation responds saying, "Thanks be to God." At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who stood there in front of Jesus, heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In reality, these women had followed him and cared for his needs, and many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. Our text for this morning is verse 38. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to his word this morning. Dear Christians gathered in the Lord Jesus Christ, a number of amazing things happened the hour that Jesus died on the cross. One could look to the sky above. In the hour that Jesus died, the sky was totally black. It was as black as night. And the hour that Jesus died was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The darkened sky was a sign of judgment. While Jesus hung there on the cross, God poured out his wrath to satisfy his justice against sin. One could look to the sky above, one could also look to the ground below. When Jesus died, the rocks and the earth, it quaked. Creation itself was startled by what Jesus had accomplished. And then there are the cemeteries that one could look to. Apparently, in some places, the moment that Jesus gave up his spirit, people who were dead in their graves came back to life. The earthquake opened their sepulchers, and people who were dead were put on their feet again, and they walked out alive. It was symbolic of the fact that indeed Jesus Christ had accomplished something in his death. And a last place one could look to in the hour that Jesus died was the temple in Jerusalem. Something amazing happened there too. A curtain ripped. It ripped right in half. Our text records the event. Says Mark 15, verse 38, "The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." It is this particular event that I'd like to focus on a bit more this morning. Congregation, some old books and historians from Bible times tell us that 13 veils or curtains hung in various places in the temple. These curtains, they received a fair amount of attention by the ancient Jews. For every year, two or more curtains were made to replace two older ones. Certainly, they were replaced to keep the temple looking fresh and new. The most important curtain was the one that closed off the most holy place. Consider this curtain's size, if you will. This curtain was 18 meters high. You know how high that is. That's about 60 feet. That's more than six stories. 18 meters high. It was 9 meters wide, some 30 feet wide. And its thickness, it was as thick as the palm of your hand. No doubt it was a very big and special curtain. Of all the ones the devout Jews did not want to get damaged, it was this one. And yet it was exactly this curtain that ripped from the top to the bottom. Consider what this curtain was designed to do. This curtain was designed to cover the entrance to the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, as it was otherwise called. This most holy place, it was a very special room. Actually, it was the most important room in the whole temple. It was in there that God dwelled. That room was like God's special throne room on the earth. No one was supposed to go in there. No one was even allowed to look in there. That room was God's room for himself. Yes, it was only once a year that someone was allowed to enter into the most holy place. That was on the Day of Atonement. It was then that the priest, after making sacrifice for sin, would move the heavy curtain aside to enter into it to do his special ceremonial service. Other than that, you stayed out. How interesting it is. People, they longed to flock at the temple, which was good. That is what God desired, and that is what God commanded. God enjoyed it when his people gathered to be close to God at his temple, to worship him. And yet there was such a thing as getting too close to God. The curtain, that was the line that the people were not to cross. That curtain, it solemnly declared that the way to full fellowship with God was closed. It was forbidden. It was simply not allowed. Noteworthy it is, on the curtain was embroidered cherubim. You know, pictures of angels. As after the fall into sin, when Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, and God set up cherubim at the garden gate, preventing them from re-entering, so were there cherubim on the curtain in front of the most holy of holies, preventing man from entering into God's presence. Now, why did God demand such separation? Why? Simply put, it's because man is too sinful. That's why. Man is just too stained with sin. And God, why, he's just perfectly holy. Understand, if you lived back then, you wouldn't be allowed to look into that Holy of Holies either. All of this shows, I believe, that we cannot make light of our sin. You know, often when we think of sinners, we think of the real bad ones. We say, oh yeah, now Adolf Hitler, now that's a person who was a sinner. Or Joseph Stalin, or Saddam Hussein, or Osama bin Laden, or the typical serial killer or somebody. But you understand, all people are sinners. All people break God's law. God says we must love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And we must love our neighbors as ourselves, but we don't do it. We don't. And so God says, you stay away from me. Don't get too close to me. You know, it's interesting. Year after year, decade after decade, century after century, priests would make sacrifices. They would sacrifice, and they would sacrifice, and they would sacrifice. They would sacrifice again and again, somehow to deal with people's sins. And you know, with all of that, only one person, only one priest, and only once a year could go into the Holy of Holies to be in the very presence of God. But wouldn't it be something? Wouldn't it be something if sin could be dealt with in such a way? Wouldn't it be something if sin could be paid for in such a way that everyone could walk boldly into the Holy of Holies? Better yet, wouldn't it be something if sin could be washed away in such a manner that God would come out from behind the curtain of the Holy of Holies to come to his people and to bless them forever? Well, it happened. It happened. 3 o'clock on that first Good Friday afternoon. Consider the happenings. Numerous devout Israelites are visiting the temple and its surroundings. Yes, it is the weekend of the Passover. Things are busy. In the sacred courts of the temple, men and women are prayerfully lingering, waiting for the official priest to complete the kindling of the incense on the altar. They're waiting for the priest to come out and to bless the people. And then it happens. There's this earthquake. The ground shakes. And the sky is awful black. What's happening? And then this remarkable occurrence. All at once, the thickly woven veil hanging from the golden hooks at the entrance of the Holy of Holies, it is severed. The invisible hand of God has just ripped the thing apart. You can just see the two sides just flowing back and forth, exposing the inside of God's holy earthly throne room. Who can describe the astonishment and holy fear of the witnesses to this sacred event? Call security! Call the temple police! We've got a catastrophe on our hands! So they think. Undoubtedly, the people do not see the relationship between this striking occurrence in the temple and Jesus' death outside of Jerusalem. You see, Jesus' death is the perfect atonement for our sin. When Jesus cried on that cross, "It is finished," and gave his last breath, yes, he finished paying for the sins of the world. It was there that God's justice for sin was met. That was where sin was dealt with one final blow, and so therefore it was fitting. Therefore, it was necessary. Therefore, it was good that the veil in the temple be rent asunder. That the dividing line is over. God and man, they're allowed to come closer. God and man, they are allowed to come together. And God and man, they must dwell together. God and man, live together. Live together forever. I doubt that the priests and the many Jews in the temple realized it that day, but the moment that Jesus died was the moment that that earthly temple, with all of its sacrifices, with its priests and ceremonial rituals, with its holy of holies, was all no longer necessary. Christ fulfilled it all. The day he died was the day of atonement. His death on the cross did it all. It is no wonder then that after Jesus rose from the dead and he ascended up into heaven, that the triune God would send out his Holy Spirit. That the triune God poured out his Holy Spirit and poured it right into his people. People become God's new temple. People become his holy, new holy of holies. God dwells right in the hearts and in the lives of his people. Mind you, what people? Yes, those people who make up his church. And what is his church? It is those people who believe in true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is the Savior from their sin. Who recognize that in and of themselves they are sinners and that they need a lot of God's grace. Who believe that Jesus Christ actually died to pay for their own sin. And who make it their desire, who make it their priority to walk in thankful obedience to him. Hebrews says in chapter 10, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance of faith. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day of his coming approaching. Yes, may we remember and believe what Jesus Christ all accomplished for us on the cross. God and man, they dwell together. They dwell together for eternity. May we celebrate that with joy around the table of the Lord today. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for what Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross. That the curtain may be torn from top to bottom, revealing that we may go into the Holy of Holies, or better yet, God comes out. And we become his temple, and the Holy Spirit lives in us. So we pray, Father, that we may marvel at that mystery even this morning as we gather around the table of the Lord, that we meet with our Savior, that we meet with the triune God. And so, Father, give us thankful hearts. May we praise you, may we love you, may we serve you. Work through the sacrament as well so that we may want to come and just live for your praise and glory in your church and in your kingdom everywhere all the time until Jesus comes back again. Bless us to that end. May your name be praised for Jesus' sake. Amen.